Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us help today, wisdom and insight, understanding, resolve, courage. Give us strength. Restore us, revive us, the things that we need from that only come from you, that we could stand firm in the faith, that we would be a people that live beholding the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We can't do this without you. And we thank you that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us, that you are an ever-present help, and that you will give us grace for today. And we pray that you would give us understanding today of what that means, a more full understanding of what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to read different translations. One of my favorite is J. Adams. He's a famous Christian counselor, a biblical counselor, and I really appreciate a lot of his ministry. But one thing he does is translate the scripture into helpful words and to try to define the nuance of what a word may mean. Grace, for instance, has several nuances to it. And one, obviously, we know when it comes to the salvation by grace alone through faith alone, we would say those solas, but we know from Ephesians, it's by grace you've been saved. Well, we know that that is all of God. God initiated that grace. That's a nuance of the word grace. And then, as we're going to see today, another nuance of grace is help to God's people. He helps. The idea of grace, we know whenever I would say I'm going to help you, that means I'm going to come alongside you and we're going to participate together. Well, Peter's writing to Christians, so we shouldn't be surprised to think that then the aspect of grace that Peter writes about in 1 Peter is about help. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, and we can see examples of this, of the help of God. So J. Adams, he defined the word, or at least gave a little nuance to it, in most cases in 1 Peter, using the word help in place of grace. And I thought that was really helpful to give a definition to the word grace, because, for instance, we look at chapter 5, verse 10, and the God of all grace. And we'd say, well, he is the God of all grace, but one aspect of that grace is going to be, for believers, it's going to be his help. And for example, chapter 5, verse 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, we know it's not this grace in the sense of that it has to be grace in the sense of help, because he's giving grace to somebody who's responding to him in a certain way, a Christian responding with an attitude of humility. See, if grace is only unmerited favor, then he wouldn't have used the word grace here. Grace has to have a meaning to it. God opposes the proud, but when it comes to a Christian, he gives grace, he gives help to the humble Christian. He will throw all his resources at you who are humble in the Lord, and he will help you. Hopefully that makes sense and is helpful. In verse 6 of chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, you can tell that to an unbeliever, but they don't have the spiritual wherewithal to do it. So Peter's writing to Christians, and he's saying, remember, walk in humility. And we talked about this last week. I love that message on humility. But in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, that he may help you. Again, being a recipient of his grace. But the key here would be, as you humble yourself, as you participate as a Christian in obedience to the Spirit, by humbling yourself, God will help you. He's an ever-present help. The Bible gives no promise to an unbeliever who happens to have a humble or a lowly disposition that God will help them. There is no merit that a person can have that can produce God responding in a way like that. But so this is written to believers, that we would receive God's help, his strength. And just think, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. You can just get the idea of help. And I think the same idea of help is there in verse 7, where it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. For the believer, without faith, the last thing you'd ever do, for the unbeliever, without faith, the last thing they'll do is cast anything on God. in the truest sense of the word of by faith, but this is by faith. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He helps you. That care is a whole lot more than him going, oh, they're casting their anxieties. Isn't that sweet? It's all the wherewithal, all the strength, and all the energy of God is with you. That's the help that God gives to the believers. It's just not a weak hand. It's true help, a true help in times of anxiety and depression, discouragement, whatever you can think of when you're down. Cast all those on him because he cares for you. And this was so clear when I watched my mom in the hospital and she was being cared for. It wasn't just nurses and doctors sitting around at her bedside going, oh, there, Mrs. Pursley. They actually did things to help her. And God actually does things to help you. And so this is promised here when we think about the help of God. It's a true help of God. And that's the title of the message today. I think in 1 Peter, we have to just begin thinking about it being the epistle of grace. We see God's grace, but change the title of it to the epistle of help, God's help. And you think about the whole letter from start to finish is Peter writing to believers who are suffering, many of them unjustly, that their God is the God who not only knows, but the God who helps them. And he's writing to these believers, 5:10, I better read our passage or we'll get lost in what we're doing. So let me start reading 5:10 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll begin looking at 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. It's a word to suffering Christians, and whether we might say, what kind of sufferings? We know they were on the verge of suffering greatly for being Christians. They're being pestered right now for being Christians. And it's not like just suffering, well, I didn't get my the thing I wanted. I didn't get my new car, and that suffering. We're talking about pestered for being a Christian, where you're being harassed and you're being harried over the fact that you are a Christian. You are, in this culture, you're an oddball. And the interesting thing is, in our culture, around the world, you are an oddball for being a Christian, more so in other parts of the world than here, but it's fast becoming unacceptable to have solid, unbending truth claims. And we know that. We see it all around us. So he's writing to these kind of people who needs help. Not just any help. We don't need, we want government help. We want laws to protect us. But where there are no laws, such as these people didn't have laws of protection, they had God. And God took them through deep waters and was helping them, but was moving the cause of Christ forward through their suffering. They were in God's government. They were under God's care, and they were under God's help. And so Peter writes to these, and I think as he's closing out the letter, and he says, and the God of all grace, the God of all help, all of it. He's your refuge. When David would write, he's a refuge. When you'd read the, in Proverbs, of the name of the Lord is a strong tower, meaning it's the strongest. There's none like it. You can find a refuge in a government somewhere or in a country or seek asylum somewhere, but your help comes from the Lord. And it's true for us, and that should be our absolute truth claim, that our help comes from the Lord. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We're going to look at this verse. It's powerful. There's a lot to it. So as you consider verse 9, that in verse 9, other believers are suffering around the world, just like these people are suffering, and the God of all help helps them. Now he's telling them, and the God of all help helps you. And I think that matters. And how does God help? How does God help? Remember, it's God who called you to himself by grace, first of all. Totally unmerited favor on his part. You did nothing to earn it. God initiated a living relationship with you by giving you new birth, giving you a new heart and a new spirit, and over time transforming your mind through the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in you and the Word that lives in you. So God called you to himself. God established you in him. God established you. Now Peter is saying God helps you. So he establishes, but he doesn't just turn you loose. Just like oftentimes people will say, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he just turned it loose. And we would say, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that all things are held together in Christ. He holds all things together. In him we live and move and have our being. That's what the scripture says. God establishes and God maintains. And he maintains us through helping us. But he gives us, through the indwelling spirit, having given us a new heart and new spirit, the ability to cooperate with him. We're talking now about sanctification. Sanctification is a whole lot more than just being a good little boy and a good little girl. It's about living for Christ in the established order that he has put you in. That's what we're talking about here, and the God of all help helps you. So how does he do it? He does it in many different ways. I just think when we think about, I want to think about his help. But God, having called you to his eternal glory, which it says right here, has called you to his eternal glory, will not abandon you. That's the first thing to understand about help. He's established you. He will keep you. You heard Jesus say this in the Gospel of John, didn't you? I will lose none of those you have given me. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi 1:6, in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will do what? He'll see it through to completion. So he will not abandon you. His help is an eternal help. So he calls you to his eternal glory, and he helps you with an eternal help. Jesus spoke about this over and again throughout the Gospel of John. His is an eternal help. You can turn to friends, and you can turn to agencies. You can turn to all kinds of things on this earth, and anything from earth is temporary. Your help is temporary, and your help is very limited. An agency is temporary and extremely limited. God's help is an ever-present help that is eternal, and that's what we got to keep in mind. He is concerned with not just establishing you, but keeping you. He's concerned with not only establishing the church of Jesus Christ around the world, but keeping the church of Jesus Christ. We know this from John's gospel, John chapter 17, and Jesus' prayer. He prayed, Father, they were yours, you gave them to me, and keep them. And that whole prayer, the high priestly prayer, praying on behalf of the church. So he won't abandon you. Never will. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He not only establishes, but he keeps. He help you in his time after you suffered a little while. That's what Peter writes here. And the God of all help, who called you to his eternal glory. Oh, by the way, eternal glory, we oftentimes, it is down the road. But we're in eternal glory right now. He called you to his eternal glory right now. Now he maintains that he called you to. And then you can say, but what about heaven? Well, he'll see you through to them. He who began a good work will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. He will help you in His time after you've suffered a little while. Who likes that? Actually, we ought to say, I do. We ought to make our minds say, God says He will help me in a little while. He will do it. Can you imagine when I think of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and the psalmist is writing of how they were being mocked. All that, where is your great God? Where is this great God? Where is He? And they, oh, my soul, don't be discouraged. And he's talking to himself. He's taking himself, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, take yourself by the hand and tell yourself the truth. And so tell yourself the truth. After I've suffered a little while, I don't know what that little while means to God, but to me, I probably am not thinking right, but I know in due time He will lead me through. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing on this, but this is where we learn this. This is how we learn that after we've suffered a little while, He will give us help. He will restore us. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So it's a reality right now, kept in heaven for you, so it's also something future. "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." His help is present, even in the midst of suffering. And there is that promise that your suffering will not end in your crushing. You will be restored. There will be a time of restoration. He will help you by restoring you. Some versions say equipping you. The word has that connotation to it, equipping, or restoration and equipping, a re-strengthening, a renewal that you might resist. So isn't it wonderful to think that through suffering, suffering will weaken and bring you down? Think of when you're going through trials of different kinds, that you become weary over time. Peter writes, "These have happened so that your faith would be refined." God is concerned with not only establishing you, but keeping you. And keeping has to do with there being pressure. And pressure has to do with refining your faith. And the promise is these trials will not end in your crushing or your destruction, but it will finish its work in your restoration. And that restoration has to do with the idea of equipping you to make you more resilient. Think of where you were, some of the things you faced in the last few years, and how would you have handled them 30 years ago if you're older, or even 2 years ago if you're younger. Time plus the trial, the experience, has produced wisdom. You're more equipped, more able to handle difficulties now for His praise, honor, and glory. And you're going to continue this cycle until the Lord returns. So one victory does not mean battle is over. Maybe we should say, well, I don't know how you'd say it, but you get the idea. It doesn't mean the conquest is finished. There is other work that will be done. So He will help you by restoring you, and the goal, we might say, is for Christians to be prepared. So He's going to restore you, but you have an obligation to prepare yourself. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13, we get a series of three things to prepare ourselves, how we prepare ourselves. 1:13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action." Be prepared. Be prepared for trouble, suffering, hardship. Prepare your minds for action, to walk in his help. You have to prepare yourself, prepare your mind. And second thing he says is be self-controlled. Be self-controlled, be of sober mind. That's the second thing to do. And the third thing is set your hope fully on the grace to be given, on the help to be given. I like that interchange between grace and help for, as the believer. A non-believer cannot prepare their minds for action to please God. It cannot happen. The sinful mind is enmity with God. He's writing to believers, you have been given power through the new birth to be having your mind prepared for action and to be self-controlled, to keep yourself, your hope fully on the grace or the help to be given you in Christ is revealed. So the expectation is that you would be active in your faith and not just a docile slug sitting around waiting for God to pick you up and move you. When I think I've lived that way an awful lot, thinking if God wants me to go, he'll move me. Well, if God wants me to go and I'm just stubbornly saying no, he'll move along himself. There's a lot of that that happens oftentimes. Oftentimes we get the fight knocked out of us and we decide it's not worth it. Those periods of time happen. We live in a world that is not friendly to Christians. It's not Christian friendly. We have to accept that. Used to be, we would say our country was at one time very friendly toward Christians. But now our country is not. We get the fight knocked out of us. We get tired of it. We get tired of trying to argue with the world. I don't know that we're to argue as much as we're to make truth claims. God says, the Bible says, and let it stand and take the ridicule because they don't answer to you. The world answers to God. And you can tell people that. This is what God said. Well, that's so outdated. That's so old-fashioned. It just doesn't square with the rebellious heart is what it is. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they push and push and push. The powers of darkness do try to squeeze you and to knock the fight out of you. But Peter is promising God's help for you that so that you would be restored, that you would be resistant to the tsunami of falsehood that's coming in your face every 5 seconds. He will restore you. He will, in other words, he'll equip you so that you can actually resist. We should not aspire to be someone that's so flexible the world can't tell if we're a Christian or not. I think if I have one character flaw that I have seen in my own life over the years, there is a willingness to be so flexible. I remember having a man tell me, I'd have never known you as a Christian. And what kind of a testimony is that? I can tell you this. He wondered that because I wasn't standing firm in the faith in times. So I stepped up. I'm going to say I stepped it up by saying, Lord, I have not lived faithfully for you. And I repented. I'm not bragging. I'm saying that was a movement of the Spirit. But he says, as a Christian, you need to stand. You have to do it. And he gives us the help to do it. And we are to resist the devil and actually resist him. Chapter 5, verse 9 tells us as much. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him, stand firm, knowing. When you're resisting, you have to say, I know God is helping me. I feel weak. I feel ill-equipped, maybe. But God is helping me. When God called Moses to speak to Pharaoh, what was the first thing Moses said? I can't do it. God said, I'll be with you. I can't do it. Okay, I'll get Aaron to do it. Aaron got the blessing of speaking before Pharaoh. And so we have to remember, God will accomplish his will. And he told Moses, you go speak. I wouldn't ask you to do something I've not equipped you to do. Do it. It's fine to feel humble and say, I don't know if I'm up to it. But when you're thinking that, pray. But take to heart this passage knowing that God is helping you. You may not feel like it, but you have to believe it and you stand. And Peter's saying it's true. Still in verse 10, we're about to wrap it up, but he'll help you, as verse 10 says, the latter part of it, restoring you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. I like those words in the NIV. It makes you strong to win battles. You go into the day thinking your intent, he intends for you to win. Trevor would drill that into our heads in Gospel Martial Arts Union. To win. Why are we going to this contest this week? He'd train us ahead of time, and we all knew the answer. We're going to this contest to win. We're going into this contest today as Christians, the contest of ideas, to win. We have to stand on truth, and he says he'll make you strong to win battles. He'll make you firm, making sure that making the sure promises of God so real to you that you can't help but stand. He'll make you firm. He'll have your feet set firmly. Trevor would teach us how to set our feet firmly on the floor, and you felt like you're gripping that floor. He makes you strong. He makes you firm that you can stand on his promises. And it makes you steadfast in hope, knowing that you would grow to know that no matter what, he is my help. The bottom line is he helps us like no one else can. And he's given us his word, and he's given us his spirit to live in us. So just remember, fundamentally, we're not welling it up within ourselves. He's equipped us with everything we need so that when we respond in faith, receiving his help, we can stand. We can actually accomplish the things he wants us to accomplish. When we're facing people smarter than we are, facing people craftier than we are, that we can know this, I don't have to out-argue anybody. And we ought to learn this because the Bible never says argue with the devil, ever. In fact, it even tells us that the angel, when there was a dispute over Moses' body, would not argue. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." We don't have to argue. A lot of people will be outwitted most of the time. You ever, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he didn't pick the smartest. Most of you are not the wisest of the world. And oftentimes in the church, Christians are called and they simply live by faith. And we're told simply to stand, not argue. Stand. Now, some people will be better at debating, but at the end of the day, you have to stand on truth. No compromise. Yep. When it comes to the truth. Our equipping, our strength, our convictions, our steadfastness comes from the indwelling Word and Spirit. You didn't conjure it up yourself. He implanted the Word of truth in you. The incorruptible seed, Peter wrote in chapter 1. That we could take our stand firmly rooted. We're talking about rootedness. We've got all the equipment. Now he's talking about rooting us down deep, being like that tree planted by streams of water. And it's all from the help of God. And your willingness to ask for his help, to receive his help. And the God of all help, I love that. And why we read Psalm 121, it's one of my favorite verses. I've used it a lot at funerals because people are oftentimes bewildered and they're wondering, what am I going to do now? And God says to the believer, I look to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, talk about a good catechism right there where you can teach yourself. God teaches you. The maker of heaven and earth is my help. Well, who is God? People might say, where is he? I've never seen him. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Is that a mighty arm or not? He's got the most strength. He is the best helper. He'll always help. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from governments. It doesn't come from presidents. It doesn't come from senators. It doesn't come from mayors. It doesn't come from anyone of any substance, but my help as a believer, your help as a believer comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot slip. You may get banged up from time to time. He's talking about this. He will keep you. He will keep you. He who watches over you will never slumber. He's never too preoccupied with other things to notice you. He goes on to say, the Lord watches over you as your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. In other words, the enemy cannot triumph over you. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Lord is a God who knows. He knows you. He knows your circumstance. He's our watchman. He's the Lord. He's our help, the Lord. So let's move on to 5:11, verse 5:11. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. He's the power. I think Peter's just underscoring God is your help. There is no other help besides him for you as a believer. Although we're going to see other believers can help other believers in many different ways. But God is our help. He's our front line. But he says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. He's been telling that there's a warfare with the devil. Resist the devil. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. And he at times seems beyond comprehension and power. And he is more powerful than we are. But Peter says, to him, to God be the power forever and ever and ever. There is no power like the power of our God. It's not the devil. It's not world leaders. It's not disease. It's not sickness. It's not your failures. It's not your lack of abilities. That's not the power. They don't have the ultimate power. It is God who has ultimate power. But to the Lord be power forever and ever and ever and ever. And that too is a doxology, is a great form of instruction. Praising him, praising him. He goes on to say in verse 12, with the help of Silas. So see, there is help that comes from one another. But he says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. So he gives some credit. He's talking about help from Silas. Peter didn't work alone. It's good when we don't work alone. I find myself working alone way too often. But when I have help, good help, as he says, this is a brother in the Lord, accredited. He has proved himself. Silas is a true help. It's good when we're not lone rangers. We need the help of others. But our help ultimately comes from the Lord. And this epistle has been an epistle to teach us. As he goes on to say, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This is the true help of God. Everything he's written in this letter has been to help them. It's been the epistle of help, to help them, to encourage them. This encouragement from God, because it's the word of God. Peter wrote to encourage them, words from God. The Lord Jesus teaching his church, an encouragement from God, and it's true doctrine. He says, I'm testifying to you concerning this true doctrine of the true help of God. This is so important. You can read all the books you want to, provided you filter them through the scriptures. I've read, and Dave sends me articles all the time, and I'm amazed at these people that are apostate. They are walking away from their faith. They're walking away from the scriptures. They will say, well, I've read so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. It's like, do you even know the God of the Bible? Do you have to always go to so-and-so to find out about the God of the Bible? The Bible tells us that we won't need to be instructed by other people. It's good to receive instruction. But I don't have to read 25 different authors to know who God is. I need to open this book, and the author will tell me who he is. And Peter's writing, I write these things. I'm testifying to you concerning the true grace of God, the true help of God, not the help of name your favorite preacher. It's the help of God. You measure a preacher by what book is he preaching from. Yep. It better be from the Bible, and who's influencing him. He may be influenced by many things he reads, but you hope he is influenced by time he spends in the scripture and thinking about the word of God and praying. And Peter says, I write you these things and testify that this is the true grace of God. The doctrine here is the true help of God, not man's philosophies. not man's thinking about what it means, but what God teaches us through the scriptures. Now, it's good to have good teachers, because I don't understand Greek. I can't just spout it off to you. I have to study what someone else has studied. And if it's tried and tested over time, you know, a lot of these scholars, Greek scholars, have been tested. They've been scrutinized for centuries and found out that their scholarship was very good when it came to Greek. What you don't want to hear is somebody that doesn't know Greek that's telling you, well, what this means is, without knowing what it really means. I probably have done that a time or two. You know, people make mistakes, but you go to the Word of God yourself, and Peter's writing, this is the true grace of God. Here's the true help. Here's the true help from God. Standing firm in the doctrine of Christ. Standing firm in all that the Bible teaches about who is Jesus Christ. These silly shows that come on TV, discovering the true Jesus. Oh my goodness. I don't even give them 5 seconds. It's stupid to me. The Bible tells, and it's okay, it's over, it's outdated in people's minds, but it's the truth of God. It's the eternal Word of God. It's the incorruptible seed. It's never too old. Peter has said this from the very beginning of his epistle. Stand firm in the doctrine of Christ. Stand firm understanding the doctrines of grace revealed in Scripture. Stand firm knowing who God is in Scripture. And that takes time. It takes parents teaching their children. It takes children taking time in the Scriptures as you get older. It takes young adults poring over the Scriptures, hearing preaching, studying other resources to be sure, but always checking them through the Scripture. It's what Peter's telling. This is the true grace of God. It's the true help of God. If you want to know where your help is, your help comes from the Lord. And he speaks to us, and we're pleased to have his word. Peter underscores the ever-present help of God for his chosen people. It's ever-present. He's always helping you. His purpose to set our hope ever before the reader, before us, which is of God. He's our help. What are you going through right now? How have you been spiritually? How have you been wondering? Have you been weak? That's best. I'll ask that question. Have you been tired? Have you been weary? Have you been discouraged? Have you been overwhelmed by the onslaught of news and confirmation hearings and wars and rumors of wars? And you're wondering, is God there? Reach out. Call upon the Lord. He is your ever-present help. Peter promises, and the God of all help, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you've asked questions, after you've sought some relief and you've suffered, you find that God, at the end of the day, God helps you and he strengthens you. And I hope that you'll call upon the Lord and receive his help today and wait upon the Lord for his help. I'm greatly encouraged by this. I have been in the doldrums for quite a long time, but as I read this and thought about it and just thinking about help, and thank the Lord for Jay Adams who used that word, because that triggered, as I looked through all 1 Peter again, saying, help, help, help. God is helping. He's helping. He's ever present. He hasn't left me. He's helping me. And I've been very happy in the Lord and very thankful to him for his help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this epistle of help, your help, how you help us and you've strengthened us. You've given us wisdom and insight and understanding. You've given us encouragement. You've called us to courage. You've called us to be faithful. You've promised your presence. You've promised your help. You've promised strength and power. You've promised equipping for resistance. You've promised us to have the firm foundation of your word. You've given us your firm foundation. Help us to stand firm in sound doctrine. Help us, oh, give us help. You help us that we could stand and glorify you in this sinful world in which we live, that we would love people with the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite verses is in Deuteronomy and chapter 34, I think it is. There is no God, and this is a paraphrase, but it's connecting some Samuel verses as well, but there's no God like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to come to the help, to the aid of those who call for help. And remember that Psalm 18, let that be part of your meditation today. When that psalmist cried out to the Lord, he simply said, "Help!" And then the description of God shaking heaven and earth to come to the aid of that one cry for help. Trevor, do you have a song you can close us in today?